mouth of babes, you have ascribed yourself praise. Thank you so much for your special music. It was special to me. Welcome, everyone. I am so glad you're with us today. And to those who will be listening to this on the internet, welcome to you as well. I'm so happy to be here today and see all of you. I'll be able to drive down the hill to get here. That was a blessing. Last week was not quite such a good blessing. But anyway, today we're going to be finishing up a brief series I was doing on peace, on how to have peace. Today's sermon is titled Perfect Peace. And if you have your bulletin, please pull out your study sheet if you'd like to fill that out. Sometimes that's helpful to remember things and remember what we're doing here today. So let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father in heaven, as we open up the Word of God, as we search at this time when the peacemaker came, and we remember that, Lord, we search today for peace inside our hearts. How can we, Lord, in a time of distress, a time of trouble, have true peace? Father, I'm asking you to help me today as we unpack this prophetic text and help all of us here to understand the secrets of perfect peace. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that accompanied the advent of the Lord Jesus the first time was song. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke that an angel appeared to the shepherds in the field and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then, of course, after giving the location of the Messiah, it reads in verse 13 this, what I have on the screen. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased.'" The song that the heavenly hosts proclaimed at the first advent of the Lord was a song that talked about God's desire for his people to have peace in their lives. You know, the last time in chapter 5, verse 9, we studied chapter 5, verse 9 last week. And if you weren't here, you can get it online. It was a good study on the characteristics of biblical peacemaking. I mean, how can you be like Jesus and be a peacemaker? But today we're going to do something else. Today we're going to go deeper and look at the ingredients of personal peace. I mean, after all, how can you make peace when you don't have peace in your life? How can you be someone who is a peacemaker when you've never experienced peace in your own life? You can't give something to others that you don't possess. And so today we're going to look at that this morning, the ingredients that you need for personal peace in your own life right now today. Would you like to know what those are? Well, we're going to check it out. And where we're going this morning to find that is in a song. We're going to be looking at a song that's sung according to the prophet Isaiah. It is a song that will be sung by God's people at the very end of time. It'll be a song nestled in a prophecy about end time events in Isaiah. And this prophecy is found in it's a chiasm of end time events. Let me read to you some of those end time events. It starts in chapter 24 of Isaiah and runs all the way over to chapter 27, verse 1. And in the middle of this chiasm, we'll find perfect peace. Here, I'll write it up here for you. In Isaiah chapter 24 to 27, first thing we see in this chiasm in chapter 24 is that God executes judgment on the wicked of the earth. And if you read this chapter, it's an incredible look at end time events. And then next in chapter 25, we see the return of the Lord and the end of death and tears. In fact, in chapter 25, verse 9, we have this famous text. "It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Have you ever heard that one before? That's where that text is found, right there. And then in the very center of this entire chiasm of end time events, we find the ingredients for perfect peace in the storm. On the other side of the chiasm, we're going to look here in chapter 26, verses 19 to 27, we find the return of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead. And finally, in chapter 27, we find that God executes judgment on the dragon. And so in the midst of this end time events, where God's judging the world and the dragon, where God is preparing to end death forever and resurrect the dead, as God, we're going through these end time events, right in the center, in the very middle, we find an incredible formula for peace in our lives. And that's what we're going to study today. Let's take a look at it right here this morning. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 to 4. And it goes like this. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself, is the rock eternal. Well, let's start off by looking at this notion of perfect peace for a moment. What are they talking about here in the middle of this text? Well, what this text is talking about is how you can get a double dip of shalom. In the Old Testament, the word for peace is this Hebrew word that's called shalom. And shalom, basically, the word perfect peace is essentially shalom, shalom, twice. See, in the Old Testament, they didn't have any exclamation points like we do today to emphasize something. And so here, if you're going to have perfect peace, you're going to have shalom, shalom. It'd be like this. You go to the ice cream store, and there you say, give me a dip of chocolate chip Rocky Ripple thingamajiggy. And so they give you your favorite ice cream, they give you a scoop of it, and they look at you and they say, hey, how about another scoop for free? Do you like that? A double dip. And this is what God's offering to the people at the end. He wants to give them a double dip of shalom. Shalom, shalom. A double dip of peace in their lives. And this is where we're going to be looking at, how to get a double dip of peace in your life. Wouldn't you like to know how to do that? And peace can be defined as several different things. So if you're writing down things in your study sheet, write down number one, the text gives us ingredients for personal peace. Write that down. Number two, the text shows us how to get a double dip of shalom. And there are two ways in the Bible that they talk about peace in the Old Testament. Shalom. Here's the first. Peace can be the lack of external conflict. External conflict. We read about in the book of Chronicles, chapter 15, verse 5. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. And here we see that the peace that would represent a lack of conflict that comes from outside of you, it's external to you. You know, if you currently are not having conflict between somebody else and yourself, you're currently at peace. Am I right? But there's another kind of peace that the Bible talks about, and this is the one we're going to focus on, and that is peace that can be a lack of conflict within you. While you may not be able to control the conflicts that happen to you day to day or the things that happen to you, you certainly can control the peace that happens inside you. And that's where we're going to be looking at today. The peace that happens, that conflict that happens inside of you. And this is where this text comes from, okay? You will keep in perfect peace, shalom, shalom, those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. And so this morning, what we're going to be looking at, we may not be able to control those conflicts that happen externally, but we're going to be looking at How to control the conflict that happens internally that changes everything in your life. How you can have a double dip of shalom in your life. That's what we're going to be looking at. And so here's how you do it. First thing is this. Write this down. Number three, the determining factor. Does that sound important? Yes. The determining factor for perfect peace is your state of mind. Your state of mind. If you look at our text this morning, it says, you, God, will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Let's focus on the word mind there for a moment, because it's an interesting Hebrew word. The word mind in this text is from a Hebrew word that implies forming something into a shape. Like a potter who forms clay, the word implies your frame of mind or how you form your thoughts. And this is probably the most important thing to having personal peace. If you don't know your own mind and how you're thinking and how you're forming your own thoughts, you can never have peace, because knowing your state of mind is important in respect to having personal peace. You know this, right? You know this. Everybody knows this. For example, Proverbs 23, verse 7. It says, for as he thinks within himself and herself, so is he or she. Did you ever heard that before? You know, as the way you frame your mind, the way you structure your thoughts, the way you understand the way you're thinking at any given moment is going to determine who you are at any given time. So first thing, to have personal peace, you have to know your mind. You have to know what's going on up there. In fact, it says in Philippians 4, 6, one of the things that we need to be doing to shape our minds, to like a potter with clay, as we're shaping our minds to have perfect peace in our lives, one of the things we should do is listen to what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, do not be anxious about anything. Anxious worry is a frame of mind, isn't it? It's how you mold or shape your mind. How many of you have anxious minds? Yeah, a few of you do, yeah. And when you have an anxious mind, that's not a very good thing. I'll tell you why. Because here's what anxious worry really is. Anxious worry is that which divides. It distracts the mind and which draws a troubled person in different directions. Can you believe that would happen to somebody? When you have anxious worry, you don't have perfect peace? Yeah. That can happen. And that's how you frame and structure your mind. It happened to me this week. It was crazy. You know, my wife and I live up on a hill. And the road going up to our driveway was just snow and ice. We couldn't drive our car up to it. And the road coming down, the same thing. So we were kind of stuck. And so we figured out a way of going up one road and coming down to get to our driveway. And we parked our car, a van, right there in front of the driveway, and not going up because we couldn't get up it. And as the next day we come out to go take Julie to work real early in the morning, and she's back in the back scraping the window, and all of a sudden she realizes the whole window shattered. Every bit of it had shattered. It was gone. And you know, at first I thought, well, let's just get the job done. But after that, I kept having this anxious worry in my mind. It was dividing my thoughts in different directions. Did somebody smash my window? You know, did somebody do this to me? My mind was being shaped by anxious worry. Lord, how did this happen to me? Hey, I'm a pastor. How could this be? I wasn't framing my mind. I didn't even recognize what I was doing. And I wasn't having peace. And the reason I wasn't having peace is because I had anxious worry. How did this happen? Why did this happen? Blah, 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 blah. It happens in your mind, right? What's going on in my mind? I think God did that just so I'd have a sermon illustration. No, I'm teasing. God did not break my window. But the point is that we need to, in order to, first for us to have internal peace, if we want to have personal peace in our lives, we got to know what's going on in our minds. How are we framing our minds? How are we like mold, claying our minds? Do we know what's happening up there? You know, I certainly didn't until the end of the week as I was working on my sermon. And then it all came to me. Oh, yeah. yeah, this is it. I wasn't framing my thoughts right. And so this is the bottom line. We have to know what's happening in our minds if we're going to have perfect peace. Because that's number one. The determining factor for perfect peace is your state of mind. If you don't know your state of mind at any given time, it's impossible for you to have perfect peace. Why? Because when something happens to you, you're going to go directly towards what? That anxious thought, anxious worry. Something will divide, distract your mind, and it will cause a troubled person to go in different directions. That's exactly what happens if we don't know our minds, if we don't know what we're going on. Okay. And so you can see that from this example that anxious worry is a state of mind. It scatters our peace. So how can we have perfect peace? I would like to suggest to you that there are three ways that we can have perfect peace. If we know our mind, there are three things that we can do that are found in this text that teach us how to have perfect peace every single time. And here's what they are. You ready? Number one, there are three ingredients, just like you have ingredients in a dish that you're going to serve up, the perfect cookie, whatever it is, there are three ingredients to perfect peace. And here's the first ingredient. Number one, being able to keep your minds focused on God. Being able, number one, to keep your mind focused on God when you're having this problem. Look at our text. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are what? What's in red up there? Steadfast, because they trust in you. You see, the double dip of shalom comes when we discipline our minds to stay centered on God. The word steadfast in this text refers to a mindset or a frame of mind, a way of structuring your mind, where you lean upon something for support. See, the subject here is God. And here's the point. It tells us that when we're caught up in conflict, when we're caught up in something that's taking away our peace, causing that anxious worry, we need to frame our minds, know our minds, and frame our minds so that they lean on who? Lean on God. So what I'm saying is, focus on God instead of your problem. Focus on God. We need to refocus on God. And this is the whole point. This is what this text is saying. Think about this mirror that I've got up here. This mirror takes light coming from all different directions, but what does it do? It focuses that light on one spot. And just like in our lives, we're going to go through many things in the next few weeks, next few months, towards the end when Jesus comes, that are going to cause, they're going to rob our peace. Our car windows will be smashed out, you know, whatever it is. It's going to rob our peace. And what we need to do in the midst of that is what? We need to frame our mind, shape our mind so that we focus on God. We lean on God when those things happen. And this is really what the Bible says. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your anxiety on Him, God, because He cares for you. Isn't that beautiful? See, when you train your mind to lean on the Lord, it's not something that happens naturally. It actually takes practice. Do you believe it takes practice to do that? It really does. It doesn't matter how many years you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter what your state is. It takes practice to focus your mind on God when you're in the midst of trouble, to be steadfast in focusing your mind. I'll give you an example. This, I put it up here. I found this. There was a guy named Paternus. He wrote these words to his son. His son was having a problem in his life. And listen to what he said and how he can get his mind focused back on God. He said this, "First of all, my child, think magnificently of God. Magnify His providence. Adore His power. Pray to Him frequently and incessantly. Bear Him always in mind. Teach your thoughts to reverence Him in every place, for there is no place where He is not. Therefore, my child, fear and worship and love God first and last. Think magnificently of Him." You know, what Paternus is giving his son advice to do is he's teaching him how to focus his mind on God. Isn't that right? By talking about God and his power. When you read the Psalms, read some of those Psalms of David, many of them start off by telling God their problems and then telling God that you recognize that God is the creator and that nothing, if God can still, can heap up the waters, you know, all the waters of the ocean, heap them up like a heap. If God could form the heavens, if God could form what's on this earth, certainly God is strong enough, he's good enough that he could help me. And so what he's doing is how you help frame your mind about God is you just remember the greatness of God and you'll naturally lean on God. Remember that what God has planned for you in your life and you'll lean on God. You'll be steadfast. You'll focus your mind on God in the midst of the troubles of your life that cause you to lose your peace. And all of us have those. Okay, and this is excellent advice. And this leads really to the second ingredient that we have in here. So the first ingredient is to focus your mind on Christ. The second is this. Second ingredient. People who have perfect peace have a big God. People who have perfect peace have a big God. You know, the reason that it says here, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they what? Trust in you. You know, this is what this text is telling you. You get this double dip of peace because you trust that God is big enough to handle the problems that you're facing. Right? If your God is big enough, then you're not going to have any problem trusting in your God, right? And this is what it's all about. Confidence is a state of mind. Did you know that? Confidence is a state of mind that something that you're looking, you're certain about something. And so for people who get a double dip of peace, they're people that are certain that God can work out their situations in their lives. Even when the situation isn't working. Did you catch that? You'll get a double dip of peace trusting in God if you believe your God is big enough to handle the troubles in your life, even when those troubles are bigger than you are. Even when things are not working in your life, the question you really have to ask yourself is, how big is your God? Think about that for a minute. What really is at stake? Let's look at Psalms 32, verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. How big is your God? You know, one reflection of how big your God can be is seen in the power of the, how the power of the gospel working through the life of an individual. Now, I'm going to say that again. One reflection of how big your God is seen in the power of the gospel working itself out in your life. Let me give you an example of what I'm saying here. The Apostle Paul. If you read about the Apostle Paul, probably more than any of us this morning could testify of the power of the gospel in his life in the midst of the worst kind of conflict. How many of you know that Paul was a guy that got into conflict? Anybody ever read the book of Acts? Did Paul get into conflict? As he was preaching the gospel, did people ever try to stone him? Kill him? Beat him? Did people, were they mean to him? Nasty to him? Oh yeah, Paul was a man that was not unacquainted with trials. He was a man that was not unacquainted with people that were trying to take his peace away from him. But even though he had external conflicts, did he have internal conflicts? No, because Paul was a man who had peace internally in his body. Listen to what he says to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says this. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. You see, Paul was able to suffer external conflict for Jesus. He was able to suffer external conflicts in his life because he knew that he had a God that was able, that was capable. He says, I know whom I have believed, and I am firmly convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And that included, of course, his own life. He was confident that his love, God's unfailing love and its unfailing power, was there for him. And this, my friends, is where the song that we've led about Jesus comes into play. You know, we've been studying these things together, and that is this song, the ingredient. So, let me stop for a moment and share what we've done so far. As we look at these three ingredients for perfect peace in our lives, the first two, if you look at them carefully, you'll realize something interesting. The first two of these ingredients are things that you have to do. Okay? You have to focus your mind on God. In other words, you have to frame your mind, your state of mind, that it's focusing on God. You're leaning on God. You're focusing on God. You have to do that. Secondly, you have to be the one who has to believe and trust that you have a big God that's capable of doing and taking care of these things in your life. And if you do those two things, if you focus your mind on God, you lean on God, you trust in God, you believe that God is big enough to handle the things in your life, if you can do those things, then the third ingredient, number three, see here, the third ingredient, God supplies. It says here, the first two ingredients in this formula for perfect peace is what we supply. If we have them, then God supplies the missing ingredient. Write that down and see. God supplies the missing ingredient. And that's what's so powerful about this. And that's what's so wonderful about this, that God will supply the missing ingredient. Let's look at it here in our text. You, God, will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. You see, you're putting it all together here, right? You, God, will keep in perfect peace. So God's doing this. That's the missing ingredient, God. Those whose minds, your frame of mind, are steadfast, leaning on God, because they trust in you. You got a big God. So if you can do the last part, God will do the first part. God will keep you in perfect peace. And I love the word he's using here. The word in this Hebrew language for keep is the same thing as the word for fortress. For someone, for basically it's a frame that focuses around. It's a structure that keeps things out. A fortress. God will fortress you. God will put a barrier around you when you trust him and your mind is steadfast, focused on him. God will put the missing ingredient. God will come and put around you a fortress in the midst of all the trials. It's like the walls of a castle, so thick that even though there's conflict outside, there's peace inside. Would you like to have that? Would you like to have God put a fortress around you that even though the conflict outside is so great, there's peace inside? And when I was thinking about an illustration for this, I remembered a picture. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 to 2. Remember in the beginning of this very text, it says, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Are you catching this now? Open up the gates to the righteous nation may enter in, the nation that keeps faith. You see, right before it says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, who trust in you, we have these words. And the reason, and it's so powerful, because what God wants to do is he wants to give us personal peace by building a fortress around us so that all the conflict in the world will not come inside your mind and your heart. You're in perfect peace inside, even when there's raging storms outside. That's the whole purpose behind what we're sharing today, is that God can do that for you. It reminds me of this painting I've seen. Have you ever seen this painting before? You know what the title of this painting is right here I'm showing on the screen? The title of it is Peace. It was written by, and it depicts basically waves crashing against jagged rocks. It portrays a violence of a crushing storm. It seems anything but peaceful, doesn't it? Can you see anything, any peace in this picture up here? But down in a small corner of this painting, and I'll just enlarge it for you right here, right in the midst of the jagged rocks is the nest of a bird sitting there preening herself, totally oblivious to the raging storm that's going on outside. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about a double dip of shalom, peace in midst of great trial and suffering. Would you like to have that? See, this is the personal peace that I'm talking about. The ability in the midst of a terrible storm, as things are raging around you because somebody didn't do what you wanted them to do, or that someone took something from you, or your back window of your car is smashed, or whatever it is that's happening to you at any given time in your life, that you can suddenly go from that to that. Sitting there in the midst of all that, peacefully preening yourself because you know that you can be steadfast in your trust for God, that you can trust that you have a big God, and that He's got everything under control in your life. That's powerful, isn't it? And it's real, you see? And you know, you can't really ever share peace with somebody else until you learn to have it inside yourself. That's why I started this way. Because when you think about it, all of us get involved in conflict. It's unavoidable. At the end of time, conflict is going to get bad because the love of many will wax cold. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And when we're living in a world like that, as Christians, we're going to run into conflict. And the only way that we are going to be able to withstand the conflict and still be Christian is if we can learn to have personal peace. That we can walk through the storms of life and we're able to have peace inside, even though there's conflict raging on the outside. Let me share with you just close today by sharing with you a story that I got from a book called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandee. And it illustrates how this might work in your own life, or how it might work in this church, or how it might work next month or next year. It's a story. And it's a story about, it starts at a farmhouse, by the way, this story. And it starts with a man named Frank. And Frank is standing at the door of his farmhouse. And he's standing there with a baseball bat. And he's looking with rather intent eyes at the two people that are standing on the other side of that door. One of them happened to be his brother Joe. The other, his sister-in-law, Jane. And as Frank is holding this baseball bat, he's shouting, "I'll hit anyone who comes in here!" And Joe looks over at Jane and says, "We got to do something about this. This is the third time we've had a realtor come out here, and he's done this every time. We're going to have to call the police." But Jane was able to get Joe back into the car. Joe was his brother. And in the car, they went back to town. And as they went back down the hill from the farmhouse into the town, Jane was just basically going through her mind all this conflict that had been happening in their lives. You see, what had happened was that Frank was a man who had a disability all his life. And as a result, he had to live with his parents. And his mother he had lived with his mother for many years and she had cared for him. But now at the very end of her life, when she was no longer to take care of herself, Frank, who was living in the farmhouse, the farm was taking care of her, and mother had just died. And where the conflict began was she had four boys, and she left the large farm equally divided amongst the four boys. And they wanted to have a realtor to come out there, and they wanted the realtor to appraise the property, to sell the property so they could divide it, the money, that they had amongst themselves. And as Jenny was thinking about those things, she realized that it was only getting worse and worse. Frank was getting more hostile. The conflict was brewing between the brothers, better, greater and greater, and it was moving and moving out, and it was becoming worse and worse and worse. For weeks, Jenny would plead with her brothers to go see the pastor of the church. And finally, to avoid litigation, she said, before you guys go to court, before you take Frank to court, before you get the sheriff to go out there, please go and talk to a pastor. Find out what's happening with you. So, one day they go to Pastor Barry. And Pastor Barry, after hearing all of what was happening, both sides of the story, well, Frank wasn't there, but after hearing what was going on, he said to them this. He said, so, you're all professed Christians, right? Yes. Then he said to them, so what's different about the way you're handling this conflict than the way a good atheist would handle it? Oh, I see, said John. You want us to be good little Christians in order just to give to others and walk away from what's rightfully ours. No, that's not what I'm saying. God loves justice and would want you to respect your parents' wishes, but there's something else he wants even more. He wants you to treat one another in a way that shows the power of the gospel in each one of you. How big and how powerful is God in this conflict? Then he said, I suggest we all gather around right now in prayer and ask the Lord to help us resolve this conflict. And you know what's interesting? God did solve that conflict. 3 weeks later, the family had arranged to have a banquet. They had all of the family, and all the four brothers and all of their children and some of their grandchildren were all there, and they were waiting. Jill had spent the last 3 weeks trying to get Frank to come, and suddenly everyone nervously looked as Frank walked into the door of the restaurant, sat down at the head of the table, the only seat left. And there, when Frank arrived, Joe, who was the oldest brother, got up, and he says, we're glad we're all here together. We have something very special we want to do here today. And he took out a plaque, and he walked over to Frank, and he said, Frank, this plaque is from all your family to thank you for your loyal service and your care that you gave to Mother all those years until she died. We want to applaud you and thank you for your loving care for Mother. And handed them the plaque. And Frank, you could see the tears welling up in his eyes, but it didn't end there. He says, I also have something else to give you. I have an envelope. And he handed him the envelope. And he says, you don't have to open it now. But what that envelope has in there, it says this. We are all going to give to you the farmhouse. And you can live in it all your life. And when you die, it'll pass on to our children. We found someone who's willing to buy the rest of the farm property. And if it's okay with you, we're going to sell it. And Frank just burst into tears. All that anxious worry just faded away from him in just an instant. And Frank now was at peace. But more than that, the whole family was at peace. And interestingly, two of the brothers and sisters looked over at him and says, man, God must be real, because I never thought Dad would agree to that. You see, here's the point. That if we don't have personal peace, it's very likely that no one will ever see the gospel in our lives. Because our minds are too filled with anxious worry, dividing us, drawing us to the flesh and the ways of the flesh, to anger, to violence, to litigation, to threats, to fear. We as Christians can't live there, especially at a time of the end. Without perfect peace, we cannot have real peace. Because perfect peace that God wants to give the end time people is a peace that's able to withstand the storm and maintain. You see, Jesus will give you perfect peace, whose minds are steadfast, because you trust in Him. God will give you peace if you focus your mind in the conflict on Him, if you believe and trust that He's big enough to handle it, no matter what it is. I'll still get through this because God has, whatever I've entrusted to God, God has already preserved for me. And that's your life. Then God will provide the missing ingredient and you'll have personal peace. And guess what? When you have personal peace, then somebody else can have peace. Someone else will be able to have peace then, just like Frank in the story. Frank discovered personal peace because his brothers discovered personal peace. Would you like to be people that can do that, that have personal peace? Would you like to be people that through your life, the gospel of Jesus Christ can be lived out in these last days of Earth's history? If you will, stand with me now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for personal peace. Peace that goes beyond possessions. Peace that goes beyond trials and wants and needs. But peace that revolves itself in total trust in You. You who have the power to end death. You who have the power to resurrect. You who have the power to judge. You who have the power to end it all. I pledge You be my peace. End in me all my anxious worries about all the things in my life. Take from me that which divides and give me this peace. Peace that comes from believing that You are able. Peace that comes when I focus my heart and my thoughts on You. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.